church tracts that we passed out as well. So probably we're able to get out at least that many, if not more, combined in all of those parades together. And so we do appreciate you helping us out with that. Many folks helped out yesterday as we had to spread pretty thin to cover that many parades. And I appreciate Brother William Travis coming down from Tennessee to help us out yesterday with a couple of parades and stayed over for church today. Thank you so much, Brother Travis, for being with us. He's a dear friend of our church, has been for a long time. We appreciate him. Some folks are mad at him because his family is not with him, but I understand how that is. I get that too. I accused one church this year. They invited me to come preach. My wife wasn't able to come, and that's all I heard all week. I finally said, well, I'm sorry I'm here. Next time I'll send my wife. But that's how it goes sometimes. it's a blessing to have all of you with us today. Good to have our visitors with us again today. Thank you so much for coming. I told Pastor Couch every time he comes, his family's larger. So if he keeps coming, amen, we'll have to add on to the building. Amen. Appreciate him being here today. Unfortunately, he'll be headed back, I'm sure, soon to resume his duties there. Pastoring, he's taking a little break, and that's a blessing. Appreciate his church allowing him to do that. And appreciate him being able to be with us a couple of weeks in meetings. It's been a blessing to have him here as well. Appreciate that. Continue to pray just a couple of things. I won't mention a lot of prayer requests, but please continue to pray for Brother J.D., if you will. Still not doing well at all. And also continue to pray for Brother Jordan also, still not well. Hopefully they will recover and get well soon. So please remember them in prayer. The Lord would touch their bodies and help them as the Lord is able to do that. So please remember them in prayer. Appreciate Brother Lamb teaching Sunday school for us this morning in Jordan's absence. He did a great job. We enjoyed that, the opportunity to worship together. Just one more, well, maybe a couple more announcements. Next Saturday, the 13th, will be the men's breakfast. We have a men's breakfast every second Saturday. That'll be next Saturday. I'm sure Brother Michael will be in touch with you concerning that. Next week, also our Bible conference, our annual Bible conference, December the 29th through the 31st. There is a flyer in the back if you would like one of those in regard to our Bible conference. It's always a highlight of our year, and we're greatly anticipating the Bible conference again this year, and hope that you'll be able to make plans to be with us during that. Let's see. Seems like I thought about one other thing. Forgot it about as soon as I thought. Oh, I remember what it is. No youth choir practice tonight. No youth choir practice after the afternoon service this afternoon. Brother Brad was telling me that just a few minutes ago. I forgot to write it down. I'm surprised that I remembered it. But no youth choir practice this afternoon. All right, we're going to pray together and ask the Lord to meet with us and help us today. We'll have Brother Brad to come. We'll sing some congregational hymns together. And then we will have some, Miss Lacey's going to sing for us this morning. And we'll have some preaching. And it's good to be in church today. Pray for Brother TJ. He's preaching this morning at True Vine Baptist Church. So remember him as he's preaching there today as well. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship and fellowship together today. Thank you for folks who've made it out to be with us in our church service this morning. Thank you for the visitors that are with us today. It's always a blessing to have folks come and visit with us. Always a blessing to have our folks present as well. I pray for those who are sick in body, not able to be here today. Lord, would you touch them? Would you help them in their physical needs and situations? We pray for that. And then, Lord, we have others who are out as well today. I pray for them that you would help them also. I pray you'd help Brother Lacey as she sings for us. Bless the congregational singing. Please help us as we preach this morning. We do desire your help in everything that's done. We'll certainly not fail to thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Brad, come right on, if you will. We'll get started with our congregational singing this morning. Thank you, Brother.
Let's stand together this morning. It was just a really blessed time in Sunday school. If you missed it adult-wise today, I'm sorry that you did, but I was especially moved and challenged about my own prayer life in that sense of praying for one another and the joy of that. But also, Brother Lamb talked about the example in the Scripture. I think it's when people were casting their praises on the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees and whoever was saying, stop doing it, stop doing it. And it said that if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. in their stead to praise. And Brother Lamb was talking about, I don't want any rocks crying out on my behalf in praise to the Lord. So we've got an opportunity today, gathered together, not in some religious effort, but because our hearts love our Savior today, to lift Him up in adoration and praise. So turn to hymn number 18, and let's sing, "To God Be the Glory, because great things He has done." To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Yes, He has. Oh, earth, redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Yes, He has. Turn over to 59. Let's sing, "Praise Him, Praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer." 59.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer. Sing, O world, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangel in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. O ye saints that dwell on the mountain of Zion, praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternity. eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Loving Savior, meekly enduring sorrow, crowned with thorns that cruelly pierced his brow. Once for us, rejected, despised, and forsaken, Prince of glory, he is triumphant now. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, the labyrinth, Hosanna's ring. Jesus, Savior, reign forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished, tell it with joy faithful. Where is thou, thy victory boasting grace? Jesus lives, no longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save.
If Miss Ada don't throw anything at me, we're going to add one more to it. Turn to 443. This song of testimony was stirring in my heart this morning as Brother Lamb was ministering the word. Since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change has been wrought. It's not just putting on some new ideals or new plans or new morals or anything else. It literally is having a heart that's stony and dead and against the Lord, being softened and changed forever and ever, and having the opportunity to praise him. So let's sing this testimony together, 443.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I am possessed of a home that is steadfast in store. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathways obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy for my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen, amen. All right, thank you very much for that congregational singing this morning. If Jesus has come into your heart, there is an obvious change, amen. There certainly should be a change of heart. I'm glad there will be. You trusted Christ as your Savior. What a blessing. All right, Miss Lacey is singing for us this morning. Be much in prayer for her. She comes to sing for us today. The Lord bless her. Use her to be a blessing to us.
Thy love, thy kindness.
Lord, appreciate that this morning. Good song, good singing. Appreciate Miss Lacey singing for us. All right, those of you, let's stand together. We'll shake hands and fellowship for just a moment. You children that are seven and under that want to go to children's church, children seven and under that want to go to children's church, you're making your way to the children's church class at this time. All right, you may be seated. Amen. Thank you so much for fellowshipping one with another. It's a blessing. Be turning in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, first place we'll read this morning. I want to say just one thing very briefly about our Bible Institute. While you're turning there, our church does have a Bible Institute. And Brother Joey has been in our Bible Institute for some time. He is completing that. He has two more final exams this week and next week, and he'll be completed with our Bible Institute, so we'll be arranging a graduation for him soon. But our Bible Institute is available. Anybody, there's currently two people who are enrolling in our Bible Institute. If you're interested in that, let me know. It's kind of relaxed as far as the schedule you have to follow and that kind of thing. And we'll make it as accessible as possible for you. So if that's something that you desire, please let us know as well. All right, Numbers chapter 25. We have been studying in our Bible the last few Sundays, talking about the home and the family. And we'll continue that today with the help of the Lord. We are going to probably pray together, make just a couple of quick announcements before, not announcements, but a few introductory statements, I should say, and then we will start in Numbers chapter 25. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in church today. It is a blessing to assemble together with God's people. We thank you for folks who are visiting with us today. We thank you for our folks who are faithful to be with us today as well. I do ask, Lord, that you will help us this morning as we look into your word and endeavor to preach truth from the Bible. Pray that you would help us. Pray you would give us liberty and understanding and unction and help us, Lord, to preach that which is pleasing to you. We thank you for the good Sunday school hour this morning. We thank you for the congregational singing, Miss Lacey singing for us. And now, Lord, I certainly need your help as I stand here this morning to say those things that are needful and necessary and pleasing to you. And help us, Lord, to refrain from saying things that will be contrary to your word or your will. And Lord, we sure need your help. Lord, we pray that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things since we have begun speaking concerning the home and the family. We have talked about what is a home. We've talked about the three homes that all of us need. We talked about the foundation of a home. We talked about four principles to govern our family relationships. And last Sunday, as we were concluding the sermon, we began talking about 10 humanistic myths that are destroying our homes. I did not complete that list. Lord willing, I will complete that list this morning. But I do want to say this before we get started. You said, Preacher, why are you taking Sunday mornings to talk about the home and the family? Well, I don't know that there's a better time to do that than to discuss the need of homes and families that are striving to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. But I will say this, if you happen to be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first and the greatest thing that your home needs is Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm glad that our Savior is no respecter of person. Certainly, I'm thankful that he died for the sin of the whole world. And I'm glad that we're the Bible. There are a lot of people and a lot of religions that are, but I'm glad the Bible and our Savior is not Calvinistic. Our God died for the sins of the whole world. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible has made that very simple and very clear and very easy to understand. It matters not what sin you've been involved in or what sin you have participated in or what sin you're currently in. I'm glad that we have a Savior who saves from sin. Amen. You can't save yourself from sin. You can try. You can turn over a new leaf. You can start a new direction. You can join a program. But the thing that gets you out of the sinning business is Jesus Christ in your heart. Amen. You have to be in Christ and Christ in you. And the only way for that to happen is for a new birth to take place. See, you were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, and separated from God and enemies toward God exceedingly. But the moment that you realize your lost condition and you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sin, I'm glad salvation is simple. I understood I was a sinner, understood my need for a Savior, understood that my direction was headed to hell. I don't like going down. I want to go up, amen. And so I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was gloriously born again. That same thing can happen for you even today, amen. And so the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. I wouldn't wait. I would just get born again today. If the Lord speaks to your heart and encourages you to see your need of a Savior, I wouldn't put it off. That's the greatest thing you can do for your family. You dads, you know what your family needs? Jesus in your heart. You mothers, you know what your family needs? Jesus in your heart. Children, they're in the home. Do you know what you need? You need Jesus in your heart. Amen. And I'm glad the Lord has came to die for the sins of all mankind. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about these 10 humanistic ideas or myths that are destroying our home. I won't repeat the ones we talked about last Sunday. I will mention them. Myth number one is the battle isn't real. If Satan can get you to believe that everything is okay and there's no need to strive against or fight against the world and immorality and ungodliness, he's already won the battle. But the battle is real, and just because you have the victory over something today doesn't mean the battle is over. It'll be back tomorrow in the form or disguised as something else from the same enemy. We have an enemy. That enemy is the world, the devil, and the flesh. And may God help us to understand the battle is real. The second myth that's brought on by humanism and modernism is the fact that we are, or the absence of the fact, they believe that we're here by accident, but we are not here by accident. We have a divine creator. One thing that's destroying and undermining all of the morality in our country is the theory of evolution. Our God is the creator. All things were created by him and for him. And without him was not anything created that was created, the Bible says in the book of John. And so you may be here today and you may be from a humanistic background or ideal that we just evolved into what we are. And we're not accountable to anyone but ourselves. But I promise you, you are created by a divine creator. And regardless of what your thought is, your ideology is, or what someone has told you, I can promise you on the authority of the only thing that's forever settled in heaven, and that's God's Word, is that there is a Creator, and you are accountable to that Creator. You say, well, I don't want to be accountable to Him. Too bad. I don't think it's fair that I'm accountable to Him. Too bad. You can have any idea or any argument that you want to. You are created and you are accountable to that Creator. And that Creator is God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's myth number two. Myth number three is that we can have morality without God. You can have morality without God. It takes the Bible. You know why we know we're not supposed to steal? Because God put that in our heart, and He put it in His Word. You know why we're not supposed to lie and cheat and commit adultery and all those kind of things? If no one ever told you that, if no one ever taught you that, God put it in your heart and in your conscience, and you know it's wrong. Amen. You can't have morality without God. Myth number four is whatever is legal is moral. I promise you that our government has passed laws to make things legal that are not moral. And just because the laws of the land says they're moral, and just because you can get your friends to agree with you that it's moral, and just because you can get people on Facebook to go along with your sin, God has not changed His mind, God is not going to change His mind, God has not changed His Word, and God is not going to change His Word. And just because it's legal in society and the laws of the land make it legal, it isn't right, and it isn't correct, and it isn't godly unless it lines up with that, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so I'm glad we have a Bible, amen. God didn't leave us here blindly. That's myth number four. Myth number five is where we got to. And we're going to begin reading in Numbers chapter 25. But when I make this statement, I'm not going to get a lot of amen. So I hope you will let me explain it before you cut me off. The myth is this. Morality cannot be legislated. Now, see how quiet that was? I would think the same thing. However, hear me out. Look what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, another place in the Bible, we see where Israel is being influenced, and they're even following the ungodly morality of idolatrous nations because that was the morality that was being promoted. Let me show you this. Numbers chapter 25, look at verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now skip down to verse 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, verse number 7 says, so listen, there was no conscience, there was no concern concerning sin. He didn't even try to hide it. We see that clearly in verse number 6. Verse number 7 says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas is the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now listen, humanism would like us to believe that they are broad-minded, that they are pluralistic, that they are neutral in moral matters. So they stand opposed to censorship, discrimination, and intolerance. The media has done a successful job of getting to believe, people to believe in the so-called right-wing religious fanatics who are seeking to have some sort of influence. They are trying to, and they're succeeding in imposing their morality upon the people. Now, here upon society. However, this is what I want to say. Because the law is neutral, as far as the law of the land, all laws are an imposition of someone's morality on society. Now, I made this statement, and I understand what you're thinking when I say that, is morality cannot be legislated. I agree with that as far as the Bible is concerned. People are not going to be moral unless God is in their life and in their heart. I understand that. But here's what I want you to see, and here's why I made that statement. Our society is being corrupted because immorality is being imposed upon our society. People are following that which is ungodly because society is pushing it, and it's even falling over into our churches. And so the abortionists impose their morality on the unborn. And the homosexuals want their viewpoints imposed in public places and in schools and in society. They want us to accept their morality. And atheists want religious influence to be expelled from public life. They want it out of schools. They want it out of government. They even want it out of our churches. They want to impose their morality. And they're doing so. But I am glad we have a Bible, amen. And so, and from that standpoint, that secular, humanistic, their viewpoint is they're trying to impose their own morality and they're succeeding on the American public. But listen, we're not going to stand for that. Amen. I hope you, I'm talking to families, I'm talking to husbands, I'm talking to wives, I'm talking to moms and dads. I hope that you are allowing the Bible to impose morality upon your home and not secular reasoning and humanistic ideology. Amen. We got to have the Bible. We got to have the Word of God. It's got to be the influence. It's got to be the correction. It's got to be the truth. We got to stand for it. If our fellow family does not stand for it, we got to stand for truth. If our neighbor doesn't stand for it, we got to stand for truth. If the church down the road doesn't, we got to stand for truth. If our friends don't stand for truth, we got to stand for what's right. Amen. And God help us to do that. There is a clear intent in our country to keep Christian thinking out of the mainstream media and out of politics and out of our schools and out of all that's being taken place as far as the entertainment society. And all, well, I'll tell you, this ain't in my notes, but praise the Lord, here we go. I'm about sick of this entertainment industry who sings about sleeping with somebody else's wife and getting drunk and partying and then thanking Jesus for their success. I want to tell you right now, that is not biblical Christianity. And just because they're chart toppers and they're winning Grammys and they're winning awards, and out of one side of their mouth they're full of adultery and fornication and ungodliness, and out of the other side of their mouth they want to thank Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now I'm telling you, and it's falling over into the morality of the churches. And so they say, well, so-and-so says they love Jesus, and so-and-so says they love God, so their music must be moral, it must be good. No, it's ungodly, amen. Well, pray. How would you think if your preacher lived that way and then came to this pulpit and preached to you? You wouldn't listen to that mess. You wouldn't come to hear him. So why don't you listen to their garbage just because out of one side of their mouth they say, thank you, Jesus, for this, that, and the other, while their whole plethora of music is about wickedness and ungodliness. Plus, they dress like whores and harlots. You're welcome. Amen. We ought to have a different reasoning. We're not going to allow public opinion and humanistic ideas and the entertainment of this world to legislate our morality. We're going to get our morality from what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if it goes along with the people, praise God, there's people on board. If it goes against the people, praise God for the Bible. He has given us a roadmap to follow. Amen. Now, we're being bombarded with legislation that is in obvious favor of homosexuality and sodomy and the LGBT agenda and all of this. And you say, preacher, you've mentioned this way too many times in the last few weeks. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to stand on it with both feet, and I might jump up and down a little bit on it, because it is getting to be out of hand and it's getting to be acceptable, and people are being desensitized to the wickedness and ungodliness that's involved in it. God has never been for it. God has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it in the past. And we needn't think He's going to turn His head and pretend it's okay in our day either. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I go to public school and you do whatever you got to do, but you stand for the Bible. Amen. May God help our families to stand firm on what's right in the eyes of God, and not be convinced that just because the world is saying that sin is moral, it's wicked and ungodly and an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. Myth number 6, Isaiah chapter, Myth number 6, you ready? It ain't getting better. The role of men and women is interchangeable. That's the myth. The role of men and women are interchangeable. I'm going to tell you right now, God made men and women different for many reasons. And He did not make any mistakes when He did that. Now, I'm not going to turn there and read the passage, but Isaiah chapter 3, verses probably 1 through verse number 12, it sheds some light on how God can and will judge a nation because of their refusal to follow His pattern. Now, I'm going to hurt some feelings right now, but it's not my intention. I want to help you. Our nation, if you hadn't noticed, is in a mess. It is in a moral septic tank. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And one of the reasons for that, now buckle up, buttercup, is because we have allowed anyone and everyone in leadership positions in our nation, and that is not acceptable in the eyes of God. God did not make women any less than men. They're not inferior to man. They're not in any way inferior to man. God made them to be superior in their position and man superior in his position. And God has a position for men and a position for women. And when those lines are blurred, God brings judgment upon the people. And the reason that our country is in the shape it's in today is because God is judging our nation for homosexuality, abortion, and buckle up, women in places of leadership in our country. And I don't like that, preacher. Well, you better read the Bible. You say, well, there was judges in the Old Testament. Yeah, because God was judging the nation of Israel for their wickedness. Well, ain't we having fun now? Now listen, on the surface, it may seem that every Christian should be in favor of such legislation as the Equal Rights Agenda. For after all, doesn't the Bible teach that women are created in the image of God and they're certainly entitled to equal rights? Absolutely. However, behind the equal rights agenda is proposed changes that will bring a sweeping restructuring of our society. It'll have a devastating attack on the family. And it's already in force, amen. And your head's in the sand if you haven't noticed it. I want to give you two things right here. First of all, I'm talking about the equal rights agenda. Their first agenda is this: to end the institution of marriage. Now, listen, if you look at it's an amazing thing. If you look at these statistics, the divorce rate is going down. And you cheer for that. No, the only reason the divorce rate is going down is because people aren't getting married. They're shacking up. They're chambering. They're living together as a married couple without being married. God is against that mess. Just as sure as the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination, He calls that lifestyle an abomination. And just because our society has accepted it and normalized it and promotes it and even does everything that they can to be in favor of it, God is against it. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, why would you make a statement like that? Well, I don't know this lady, but this Sheila Cornan speaks for many of them when she writes, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." Now, that's a bold public statement, and I'm surprised that anybody with half an ounce of sense would follow such an agenda, but they have been brain dead because of what they've learned in public school and in colleges, and because families don't believe that the fight is real, and so they let their children be raised by electronics and television and ungodly devices instead of taking their position in the home, and we've wound up in a septic tank, amen. What a mess. Now, talking about this role of men and women being interchangeable, they're trying to end marriage. Second of all, they're trying to do, now listen, they're trying to bring about freedom from the burden of children. Now, I don't know about you, but my children have never been a burden to me. They've only been a blessing to me. And so their idea is this: there can be no equality, they insist, as long as the woman is a homemaker. Moreover, the children, they say, should be reared by another. Here's what they're after, namely the state. The government wants to raise your children. They're doing a good job of it by you not paying attention. Now, the Houston Conference for Women called for federally funded daycare centers around the clock, 7 days a week. Society as a whole, they insist, should bear the burden. They didn't get that from the Bible. However, when you understand, listen, that's the same thing. Now, I'm going to get a little bit political today. I don't preach on politics much, but I'm going to get involved in it a little bit today because it affects your home, and it affects my home, and it affects our church, and it affects the nation as a whole. And this garbage that they're proclaiming and trying to do, it's the same thing that Lenin's, the same philosophy that Lenin pursued in Russia. It's the same idea that in Cuba and communist China. And I tell you, it's nothing but a socialistic agenda to take control of your children so they can take control of the nation so they can do what they want to do without any resistance. I'm going to stand for Jesus, amen. Now, let me read some more things here. The National Organization for Women opposes the right of churches to make any distinction between men and women. They refusal to ordain homosexuals could soon be interpreted as contrary to public policy. And homosexual teachers could flaunt their lifestyle in the public classroom. That's already happening, by the way. Both the scriptures and the overwhelming majority of the public at large still make clear distinctions between male and female, and to disregard these differences is to invite absolute destruction upon our country and our homes.
God made a woman perfect just as she is. God's plan and purpose for her life is perfect exactly the way God instituted it. And the only reason that any woman would think that they would be better off in any other setting is because they did not read and follow the Bible. They followed the direction and the guidance of man and people who are not biblical based. God makes no mistakes, friend. The role of the man and woman is clearly laid out in the Bible, and I promise you, you cannot improve upon it. You say, well, that Bible is archaic. It don't meet 2020. I'm going to tell you, this word is forever settled in heaven, and it's the only thing that's forever settled in heaven. And I promise you, your life will never be better following someone else's plan. Amen. Myth number 7. A fetus is not a human. Now listen, we touched on this just very briefly already. Abortion, the destruction of children in the womb, the fetus is considered a child. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, and the law of Moses called for punishment if the fetus was harmed. Come to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. I'm just going to say it emphatically. I'll read the verses. Abortion is murder. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. Better not leave it up to me. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. I think the Bible is pretty clear about that fruit of the womb being a child, amen. And if it's harmed, there are people to pay for that. Now, on average, now I know it depends. I looked at several different websites, and these things change drastically. But on average, 900,000 to 1.5 million abortions were performed annually for 3 decades in the USA. Recently, that number has declined to about 626,000 per year. That's 52,167 per month, or 1,715 babies per day. Now, all of this is being done under the protection of the Supreme Court's 1973 decision in Roe v. Wade. In earlier days, abortion was the last act of a desperate woman. Today, it is said that 97% of all abortions occur simply for convenience. It has become the nation's means of birth control. Now, I want to tell you something. When we don't view human life as sacred, and I'm talking about the most innocent, harmless human life that there can be, and we have no concern about whether or not we destroy that human life, and then we ask and plead with God's blessings upon our nation, something is wrong. When we are killing babies by the millions, by the thousands every single year, and people are living in ways that are absolutely displeasing and dishonorable to God, and we're turning a blind eye and acting like it's not happening and going along with it without putting up any resistance, I don't think God's pleased with that. And so you have a preacher that, whether you're here or not, is going to stand in the pulpit by God's grace, and I'm going to tell you the truth concerning the Bible, whether we have 100 on Sunday morning or 15. And so I think God's Word is more important than you. I think God's Word is more important than me. And whether I thought that or not, it is. Amen. And so God's Word is what we're after, amen. And so people once viewed human beings as a special form of creation made in the image of God and singled out from all other creation and all other animals. And that human life form had a soul that was given to them by God. It was a delicate and precious thing. And now it's disregarded, or should I say, sold for cosmetics and financial gain. Yeah, we're in a mess. More lives have been killed by abortion than all of the American wars combined. What was the pressure behind all of this? Number one, feminists were calling for abortion on demand as a legitimate right. Number two, the new morality of the 60s is catching up with us, while over 75% of all those who have abortions are unmarried. Abortion has become the easy means of cleaning up from a breakdown of moral values. I'm going to tell you right now, I make no apology for the statement that abortion is murder. And killing that innocent baby in the womb is against God and against God's word. Now, I want to say this. I have no idea, anyone, at all whatsoever. So this is not a statement that I know. If that is something in your life, I'm glad that God can and will forgive you of that as soon as He'll forgive you of anything else. But it's sin, and it's not pleasing to God. And when you go to that voting poll, and I mentioned I don't talk much about politics, but I'm just going to be plain this morning. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you care anything about the morality of this nation, and you don't vote, you are not right with God. I don't know how else to say that. It is our responsibility as Christians to do. Listen, I know they ain't worth shooting. I understand that. I know people say, well, I don't vote because you're voting for the greater of two evils. You may be. But I'll tell you right now, I'm voting for the man that's against abortion. And I'm voting for the man who is against homosexuality. I may not agree with all of his policies, but if there's one candidate who wants to kill babies and one don't, I'm telling you which one's going to get my vote. And I'm going to vote for him. Because if I don't vote for him, that's a vote against him. And I don't want our country killing 1 million babies a year. And yet, we sit back on our thumb, well, what's one more? It's two. Because you didn't vote and someone else voted against you. How in the world did we get here? Come to Luke chapter 19. Myth number 8. Man, I got this thing planned out. I was going to get, I ain't even going to get through these. Luke chapter 19. Myth number 8. Socialism, which is very near the same as Marxism, is good. That's a myth. I promise you that. Now, I'm going to read you a passage from Luke to show you that God's economy differs from the liberal Democrats' thinking today. And listen, I don't know your political affiliation, and I really don't care to know. And I'm not pro-Republican or pro-Democrat based on who they are. I vote the way I do, and I get involved in politics what I do based on the Bible. The same thing I base everything else on. Amen. So if there's a candidate who has this political affiliation, but he closer aligns to the Bible, I would vote for him regardless of his affiliation. Does that make sense? All right. So I want to read this to you. Look at Luke chapter 19. Look at verse number 24. Now, in this parable that Jesus has given, there's a great explanation here. Verse 24, Luke 19, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, for the sake of time, I did not read all of this parable. However, to give you a quick overview of this parable, the Lord has given 10 servants 1 pound each. And when he returned, he took inventory, and one servant had gained 10 pounds, and the Lord rewarded him. And another servant had taken that 1 pound, and he had gained 5 pounds, and the Lord rewarded him. But the servant that we just read about here in our verses 24 through 26 that we read, he didn't even try to increase his pound. He didn't invest, he didn't work, he didn't labor, he didn't do anything to try to increase that pound. And so when the Lord returned, he took his pound away and gave it to the one that had 10 pounds. You see how much different God's economy is from the socialistic economy that they're trying to implement on you in the day that we live in? Let's take from those that have and give to them that have not. Listen, I'm all for helping those who are physically and mentally unable to help themselves. I think we ought to help them. I think we should help them. I think we ought to do everything in our power to help them as a country and as a nation. But if a man's too sorry to work, the Bible says he shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says. If you have the physical ability to earn wages and you're too sorry to do so, you should starve to death. If that was practiced, the economy in our country would be a lot different, amen. But instead, our government takes from taxpaying citizens hard-earned money and gives it to people who are too sorry to work, amen. Man alive, how am I getting myself in all these holes? I'm just trying to tell you this morning that our homes need an overhaul. And they need rebuilding from the Bible. Not from man's way of thinking and man's idea. And so this myth is just of this taking from the rich and giving to the rich. I'll tell you, I know it's already after 12, and I'm nowhere near where I want to be as far as the sermon is concerned today. And so I'm not going to get finished. I'm just going to paraphrase this right here. There's some people in our country who are extremely rich. We could use the term, if there is such a term, filthy rich. Billions of dollars. We got one guy that's pretty soon going to reach a trillionaire status. And you can think whatever you want to think about that or whatever. I don't really care. But people who are takers because they're too sorry to work, they want to take from him and distribute that. You know, if you could take his wealth and distribute an equal amount to every citizen in America, within 3 years, we'd be right back where we were, right back where we are. You know why? Because some people would invest that, use it wisely, increase it and make a gain. Some people would drink it up, party it up, smoke it up, drug it up, and they'd be broke before daybreak. You know what changes that? You know what fixes that? This book as the direction of your life. Ain't we having fun? Myth number 9. Social media doesn't affect my marriage. That is a myth. Social media is drastically affecting your marriage. Now, I'm just going to give you, I was showing my wife yesterday morning, I was sitting at my computer, I was looking up all these statistics, it's incredible. And so I'm just going to give you, now you say, preacher, what I'm fixing to give you is not biblical, as far as I'm not giving you scripture from the Bible, but I am giving you statistics from the world that are showing us that social media is destroying our homes and our marriages and our families. Now, couples who are not on social media stated an 11.4% more satisfaction in their marriage than couples who consistently use social media. There is an almost 34% chance for heavy social media users to think about leaving their spouses, while non-social media users entertain thoughts of divorce are only 16%. And so that number doubles if you are a heavy social media user. I can tell you why that's true, because you keep seeing all this stuff and this family is fantastic and her husband is wonderful or look at her wife and there's all this comparison going on that should not be going on. Because what you're not seeing in their life is that dirty little corner over there that they've got everything piled in and the lights are not shining on that and you don't know what's going on, but all you're seeing is what they want you to see. I want to tell you who's behind that. The God of this world is behind that. You know why? Because He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants the life of your children. He wants your family destroyed. And He doesn't care who you are. 10% of adults have admitted to hiding their social media posts from their partners. 8% of adults have admitted to having secret accounts. I actually think that number is much higher, and they lied about it because they were hiding it from their... You get the idea. Online affairs now contribute to one-third of divorces. I don't even know what Tinder is, but I figured it was important because it said 3 out of 7 Tinder accounts are made by people who are married. 80% of divorce lawyers said social media was responsible for most of the cheating in marriage and that Facebook causes 1 out of 5 divorces. But, you know, social media don't affect my marriage. All right. Genesis chapter 41. Myth number 10. I am going to finish the myths. Genesis chapter 41. I know it's 10 after 12. I'll keep you updated on the time so you'll be aware. Genesis 41. Myth number 10, and I've already touched on it several times, the church should have no voice in government. That's a myth. Let me read you this. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And he cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. Now, I read this passage to you because I wanted you to see that God is concerned about what goes on in government. In preparation for the help and the preservation of the nation of Israel, God raised up a man that he wanted to be in charge and wanted to be in authority at that time, and it was Joseph. And it is in early days when our nation was being founded, and even in the other earlier days after the foundation of our nation, there were godly men who were involved in leadership positions in our country. That's not the case today. There are Muslims. In fact, we're in Virginia. The lieutenant governor of Virginia that was just elected is a Muslim. Now, I don't want to raise your hands. I'm not mad at you. I'm not pointing fingers. But I wonder if Christian people would have been present at the voting polls just a few weeks ago who live in Virginia if that would have been the case. Or if they had the mindset of the very first myth. Now, the battle's just not real. The battle is real. And so we have now, I don't live in the state of Virginia. I live in North Carolina. But obviously what happens in Virginia affects me. This is where I pastor a church. But we now have, as a lieutenant governor, a female Democrat Muslim. God cares about government. And he cares about the people who are put into authority in places of government. And we ought to have some concern about that. Now, Daniel Webster said this. You know Daniel Webster, the Webster's Dictionary. Daniel Webster made this comment. Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. And so as individuals and as Christians, we should do everything that we can. We should do our part in the political process. It does matter, amen. And so now, I've mentioned a couple things already, and so I won't say a whole lot else concerning that. But in politics, we got to fight for the candidate that comes closest to the ideas and the principles and the values and the biblical truths that we hold, understanding that there's not going to be a perfect candidate, and there's not going to be someone that we absolutely agree with on everything and every situation. But listen, you can't just say, well, there's no fight there because there's not a candidate that you can crosses every one of your I's and dots all of your cross all your T's and dots all your I's. I can tell I'm in strange territory, man. Preacher, you don't talk about politics. I don't. But the immorality is destroying our nation, which is destroying our homes. Because parents are deciding that the fight is not real, and whatever the government says are okay, they're deciding, well, it must be all right. Everybody's doing it. No, it's not all right because everybody's doing it. God is still right, amen. And so, I understand our priority as Christians, our priority as believers is still the gospel. And it's still go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not minimizing that. We're not backing up on that. We're not changing our mind about that. That is still the number one responsibility. That is still the number one priority. But we still have an obligation to our country as well. Amen. So I hope you understand the fight is real. And the battle is real. And this political battle is real. Probably more so than it's ever been before. And I'm afraid that too many of God's people has got their head in the sand and said, well, it just doesn't matter. It does matter. And as long as we have that kind of attitude, it's not going to get any better. Amen. Well, it's the truth. And I hope you'll accept it. Amen. Here's the piano player to come this morning. Take just a moment.